7 to 9 group, Clash, you should have received a sheet from Andrew. Anyone in that age group that needs a sheet that didn't get one? No, they've all got them. Well done. Well, Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, have it open, page 916 in the Pew Bibles. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a question. What is it that you find hardest to believe about God? Perhaps for some of us, it is that he even exists. For others, we might find it hard to think that he can know everything. For others, it might be that he is in complete control of everything. Or for others of us, that he is a God who performs miracles. But I suspect that for more than just a few of us, the one thing that we find hardest to believe is that God is a God of judgment. But if we are those who take the Bible seriously, then we must believe that God is a God of judgment. We saw last week in Jonah chapter 1 that this God makes himself known as judge of all the earth. Jonah's task was to go to Nineveh and to proclaim God's judgment against that wicked city. We saw God's judgment fall upon Jonah for his disobedience with the great storm that arose, and ultimately by him being cast into the furious sea. We saw also the sailors come face to face with this judge, and at the very brink of judgment, we saw them delivered. That God is a God of judgment, we are to have no doubt. We finished off last week in what we might call Act 1 of this unfolding drama with two responses to this God of judgment. Firstly, the sailors acknowledging the God of judgment, and the focus was on them worshipping this God aright in an act of repentance. Secondly, Jonah, who refused to cry out to the God of judgment for mercy, and him being thrown overboard. Jonah's stance was an act of defiance. Well, as we continue today into Act 2 of this unfolding drama, the action moves from the ship's deck to the ocean below. We pick up the action in chapter 1, and verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, this is what we might call the part that most people find hardest to swallow about the book of Jonah, if you get my drift. It has raised all sorts of questions. What kind of a fish was it? Some have questioned whether a fish of such proportions could live in the Mediterranean. Others have proposed that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a fish at all, but that he was rescued by a boat which happened to be called the Great Fish. There are also, of course, documented cases of people who apparently have been swallowed by whales or large fishes. If you go to the Whaling Museum at Eden on the far south coast, amongst the exhibits, there is mention of someone being in the belly of a whale for a couple of nights. Despite all this, though, none of it helps us to understand the book of Jonah, because the point that we must take a hold of is provided at the start of chapter 1 and verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish. What is clearly on view is a miracle. It was the Lord who worked things out that the great fish was around at precisely the time that Jonah took his dive into the depths. It was the Lord who provided for the fish to have Jonah for breakfast that morning. If you have trouble with miracles, then you have trouble with the book of Jonah. But a miracle is clearly what is on view. The question that the text throws up, if you will excuse the pun, is not the probability of the event, but whether the great fish is an instrument of judgment or of mercy. What do you think? Well, turn to the person next to you and discuss that for a minute. The great fish, instrument of judgment or mercy. Go for it. Okay, hands up those for judgment. Mercy? Both. Who didn't put their hands up? Val Davies. Always a rebel. Well, as we think this through, I guess that the thought of being swallowed up by some great sea monster doesn't automatically conjure up in us images of something that is highly desirable. Also, it's important to note that in the Bible, creatures of the sea are not good guys, but they are almost always the baddies. For ancient Israelites, the sea creatures are symbols of evil. In the book of Revelation, sea monsters are evil and things to be feared. Also, Israelites... land people probably couldn't swim, so to be in the water, which also conjured up images of evil, and then sea monsters, more evil, it would be a very, very scary proposition for an Israelite. So some say most definitely judgment. Others, they say, well, of course, it's the mercy of God. He is saved from drowning, and eventually the fish delivers him on dry land. Well, for the time being, let's leave that question in the background as we come to look at Jonah's prayer as recorded for us in chapter 2. As we come to look at it, we can identify with Jonah at this point. His prayer is like the prayers that we often pray. It is a prayer of despair. And what we have recorded for us is Jonah's reflection on what he prayed and the response of God to his prayer. So let's look at his situation. Verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. Here is Jonah in dire straits, and he calls out. He is desperate. What does God do? What would you do, I wonder, if you were God? Would you help him out, the prophet, the disobedient prophet? Well, look at verse 2 again. I called to the Lord and he answered me. I called for help and you listened to my cry. Here, friends, is a God who hears and answers prayer. Many, and so may that message sink in this morning. He most certainly hears and he most certainly answers. Not always in the way that we want or ask for, but he answers. Not only is there a God, but he is interested in his creation and he longs for people to call out to him. He longs for us to call out for mercy. When was the last time you said your prayers? And if it hasn't been for a while, is that because you don't really think that he does listen and that he doesn't answer? Well, let's note it well this morning. We have a God who does listen and who does answer. And as we reflect on Jonah's experience, let us take a look at what he is delivered from. Look at verse 3. You hurled me into the seas. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in. See, what is he being delivered from? The very judgment of God himself. It was God who hurled him into the sea, not just the sailors. It was his waves that rolled over him. It was his waters that threatened him. Yes, friends, make no mistake about it, that God is a God of judgment. And Jonah had finally come to recognise what we all must do in the face of divine judgment. He came to recognise what the sailors had recognised much earlier than him, that in the face of divine judgment, there is only one right response, and that is to cry out to God for mercy. For the experience of Jonah is the experience of those that today we would call Christians, those who realise the reality of God's judgment, and those who in the face of it cry out for mercy. Finally, we see Jonah realise this. Jonah's prayer, though, highlights the experience of another response. We see this in verse 8. People are there described as those who cling to worthless idols. Such people are those who fail to acknowledge the God of Jonah. They fail to acknowledge his claim over their lives, and instead they cling to worthless idols. And our society today, of course, is one where people cling to worthless idols, whether it be the idol of getting ahead at work, the idol of human achievement, or the idol of material security, or the idol of a relaxed lifestyle, or whether it be the idol of family, your kids or your grandkids. Now, none of these things are in and of themselves wrong, but if they are the driving force of your life and push God out, then they are idols. Such people, we are told in verse 8, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Instead of the mercy of God, all that they have to look forward to is the judgment of God. And such people are not just those who we might readily associate as godless, but all those who push God out of their lives. All those who don't acknowledge the God of all the earth, but instead live for themselves and cling to worthless idols. Worthless. Such people might be very moral people. They might even do good things for the community. But if they haven't acknowledged God, this God, they are forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. See, there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who, like the sailors and finally Jonah, acknowledge the rule of God. And secondly, there are those who cling to idols. People fit into one of those two categories. And it is all those who haven't acknowledged God that must do so. Every one of us is in need of God's mercy, because we all at some stage must acknowledge the judgment of God, let go of our idols, and cry out for mercy. It doesn't matter whether you are some pagan sailor or the prophet of God himself. It doesn't matter whether you are Osama bin Laden or Barack Obama. It doesn't matter whether you are the Archbishop of Sydney or the head of the Hell's Angels. Every one of us needs to come to the point that Jonah was at, casting ourselves on the mercy of God, and to realise what he testifies to in verse 9, that salvation comes from the Lord, that to the Lord belongs deliverance. Jonah's testimony was true, for we read in verse 10 in response to Jonah's prayer, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah, with a song of thanksgiving in his heart, responded in a way that was correct, by sacrifice. Well, let us return to the question of whether the fish was an instrument of judgment or mercy. To help us in this, we need to turn to the New Testament. So turn over with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Jesus is speaking. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Here we have Jesus directly comparing himself with the prophet Jonah. How many other prophets does Jesus compare himself to? You know? That's true that that's stated, but Jesus himself actually making the comparison. Who thinks more than five? Less than five? Four? Three? Two? One? Zero? Zero is the answer. None. Jesus doesn't compare himself with any other prophet. Now, if you think about it, it's remarkable. Jesus compares himself to only one prophet of the Old Testament. If you were to kind of do the comparison, who would you pick? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But no, Jesus chooses Jonah, the prophet who ran away. Why Jonah? Well, there is much that could be said about this, but for our purposes this morning, what I want us to note is that there are two remarkable occasions in the scriptures where the judgment and the mercy of God come together. The first is in our story this morning, where the big fish is most certainly an instrument of God's judgment and mercy. The Lord appointed the fish to swallow Jonah, and it was from the depths of the grave that Jonah cried for help. Yes, it was an instrument of judgment, but it was also an instrument of God's mercy, of God's grace. So we read that at the word of God, yes, the fish swallowed Jonah, and at the word of God, the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry ground. This is the first incident, but the second happens many years later, and it was, of course, Jesus and his death on the cross. In that incident, he felt the full force of God's judgment. He took the penalty for what was rightly ours. But in this act, we also see God's mercy, because it was by that death that all those who call out to the Lord for mercy receive it. And we know that as Jonah was rescued, so too Jesus when he rose from the dead. Jonah was as if dead in his judgment in the belly of the fish. Jesus too in his death was in the place of the dead for 3 days and three nights. The comparison that Jesus is making is that both men received the judgment of God. So friends, we must conclude that the judgment of God is real. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, and as Jonah testifies, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we must also conclude that our God is a God who is rich in mercy, as Hebrews tells us also. We must be those who believe in both sides of God's character, his judgment and his mercy. Because unless we believe that God is a God of judgment, then we won't see the need for a God of mercy. We won't see the need to turn from worthless idols, either in ourselves or those around us. And we won't acknowledge the need for the salvation that comes from the Lord, because there is nothing that we will need to be saved from. And so, friends, may these two great truths take a hold of us this morning, that God is a God of judgment, but he is also a God who is rich, rich in mercy. And as a result, may we turn from clinging to worthless idols and live and work and pray to this one end, that salvation does indeed come from the Lord. For the two most important things in the world are these. Firstly, to recognise that we all stand under the judgment of God. Whether you're in a Point Piper home overlooking the water, or in the slums of Nairobi, if you haven't called out to God for mercy, all are as if dead in the belly of that fish, just waiting for the digestive juices to get you. Yes, firstly, we need to recognise that we all stand under the judgment of God. And the next most important thing is to cry out to that very same God. To cry out like the sailors and Jonah did, to the God, the only one who can provide mercy. But when you stand under the judgment of God, the only one who holds out any hope is that very same God. If you grasp these two great truths, your life is turned upside down. The boat is going down, and only God can throw you the lifeline, but throw it to you he will. All you have to do is ask. So let's give up the worthless idols that we sometimes cling to. And let's remember that the boat is going down for many people. And they need the lifeline held out to them, the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God, our great God, the God who is rich in mercy, will forgive, will deliver. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that we might remember these two aspects of your character, that you are a God of judgment, that you take sin seriously, that you believe in justice, and that we might remember that we all deserve your condemnation. But Father, we thank you that you are also a God who is rich in mercy, and that you long to forgive those who cry out to you for mercy. We thank you that you cared enough, that you care for pagan Silas, that you cared for the disobedient prophet, and that you care for all those in our world, in our society, who cling to worthless idols, and that you cared enough to send Jesus to die in their place so that mercy could be theirs. Help us to reflect on our priorities. And if there be any here this morning, Lord, who haven't yet cast themselves at your feet and cried out for mercy, may they not delay any longer. And for those of us who have done that, may we be forever grateful and thankful and give up on any worthless idols that we still cling to and hold out the hope of salvation to others, the hope of mercy. It's available through the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.